Well, are you as excited as I am? Jonah chapter 4. I'm really not going to preach on Jonah 4. We're going to do Jonah chapter 4. It's kind of like the anticipated Christmas. Remember Christmas Day as a young kid? You're just waiting for Christmas Eve to just get over and wake up Christmas Day, just like Jonah chapter 4, I'm sure. For a lot of us, like a vacation that you look forward to and you just anticipate and you're so excited. It's kind of like Jonah chapter 4. For some of you, anticipating your first AARP card, isn't that great? It's kind of like Jonah 4. Or those of you who are getting your first social insecurity check, looking forward to that. Well, it's finally here. Jonah 4 is here. And as Paul Harvey would say, now I'm going to tell you the rest of the story. But before I do, I want to run through, in about 2.5 minutes, chapters 1 through 3. Now, all of you who have been here before and have been a part of chapters 1 through 3, this is not for you because I know you've tracked well in everything that I've said over the last couple of years of Jonah, chapter 1, 2, and 3. But for those of you who are new, we want to make sure that we're on the same page. So, this is a Cliff Notes version of Jonah chapter 1, 2, and 3. So, buckle up and hang on. Jonah was a prophet, prophesied about 3,000 years ago. God told him to go do some things, and we will see in a moment that he did not like that. A lot of people think that the themes of Jonah has to do with the fish and the worm and all these other interesting things that we see on VeggieTales or that we have seen on flannel graph. Really, what it is the theme is God's sovereignty. God's in control. And you see it all throughout the book. It's also a theme that God is going after his people relentlessly, never gives up. Never stops, always going after his people. And in Jonah chapter 1, God calls Jonah to preach. That's what preachers do, they're to preach. But he tells him that he wants to go to a place called Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. We'll look at them a little bit later, but they were some, I would explain it as simply as this. They were some bad people. They were rough. They were not part of God's people. They were not part of God's chosen people. And so Jonah decides, you know what? I've got a better idea. I'm going to take off and go 2,000 miles away in another direction. Jumps into a boat. Takes off in a boat. Thinks everything's good. God sends a storm. The people in part of the boat, the sailors, realize that it's because of Jonah. And they throw him overboard because he's running from God. And what does God do? He provides a fish. So at the end of Jonah chapter 1, God sends a fish and swallows Jonah. Chapter 2, we see Jonah in the belly of the fish. It is not your typical timeshare place. Like, where am I going to go on vacation? I think I'll take a little trip in a marine that has lungs and gills and everything. He's in the middle of this fish. And Jonah realizes that it was only God that could save him at that time. He repents, he cries out to God, and at the end of chapter 2, we see God making the fish vomit Jonah onto dry ground. That's a lovely picture. Jonah chapter 3, Jonah goes, okay, I think I'm going to do it. God gives him the message. I want you to go up and down the streets and I want you to tell Nineveh 40 more days and they're going to be overturned. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. And that was his message to them. Now, we know that he said other things as well, but it was basically, you need to repent, you need to turn from your sin, and you need to accept God's love and forgiveness. They repent. And when I say they repent, I mean everybody repents. From the king all the way down. They put on sackcloth. They fasted. They were hoping that God would not destroy them. And that is where we left them at that point in Jonah chapter 3. Wow, I need a nap after that. Can you imagine the speed that I go through a book of the Bible? Can you imagine what I do in the book of Romans? 20 minutes, we'd be done. Next. We now see a dialogue taking place in this chapter between God and Jonah. And Jonah chapter 4 is divided into two sections, verses 1 through 3, and then verses 5 through 11. I want to read verses 1 through 3 for you. It says, "But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, 'O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to what?
to live.
Now, what's taking place here in this language is very, very strong. Jonah is just flat out very angry with God. It is not what he signed up for. I mean, his objective was to go out and preach. And that's what preachers do. They're to preach. They're to tell the good news. And that's what Jonah did. But now we see in verse 1 that he's very displeased, very angry, very frustrated. It's like this prophet is kind of taking his fist and sticking it up in the sky and saying, listen, this is not what I signed up for. I don't like what's taking place here. I don't like the fact that you saved all these people and that you're going to you're allowing them to repent. This is not what I wanted to do. Jonah makes 4 statements here. They're in your bulletin. They're also up on the screen. It's like a lawyer. He's kind of getting ready. He's building up his case. And he makes this statement. He said, I said to the Lord. Jonah's just kind of calculating the things that he and God had talked about before. He said, I said to you, I knew that you're a gracious, compassionate God. He's lecturing God. And here you see the heart of this guy named Jonah. Again, what were preachers supposed to do? They're to preach. And he's going to a place that he is not familiar with. Obviously, he's never been there before. He's going to a people that are not God's people. They are cruel. They're wicked. They took life. There were some racial issues, obviously, there. They're not God's people. And if they're not God's people, I don't want to tell them the good news. And Jonah's saying, look, I sent to you earlier. I didn't like this. I didn't want to have any part of this, God. Jonah would rather hope for destruction than for deliverance. And God even told him what to preach. You know, God didn't say to Jonah, okay, look, go lock yourself in a room for about 30, 40 hours. And what I want you to do, I want you to come up with this fantastic evangelistic Billy Graham kind of message. And I want you to have all the props and all the visuals that you can have, and I want you just to lay it out there. No, this is the message I want you to tell them. 40 more days and Nineveh is going to be overturned. That's not a message that you can, you know, kind of mess up. 40 more days and we are, if we're the Ninevites, if we're part of the series, we are done. And so he's kind of throwing his fist up in the air, and then he makes this other statement. I was quick to flee. So first thing he does, he kind of attacks God lecturing. I fled. I took off. This is not me. A lot of times we think that running from God, we can get away from him. You know what? He's still there. He's still chasing. I used to love playing hide and seek with my kids. You know, we could be in the middle of the living room and they would say, let's play hide and seek. I'm like, okay. They would take a blanket and they put the blanket over their head and they lay in the middle of the floor. And so here I am. I don't know where they are. I don't know where you are. And I start giggling and the thing is shaking. It's like, you think because I can't see, that you can't see me, I can't see you. What's happening with Jonah? He's like, I'm taking off. I'm getting out of here. I want nothing to do with this. As though if he runs from God, everything's going to be okay. I said, I knew, I fled, I knew. Look at this verse. It says, I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Look at the truth here. Jonah knows the truth. This verse here is really a quote from Exodus chapter 34. So Jonah knows the word. Jonah's obviously has taught the word. He has lived out the word. He's like, I know that's the kind of God that you are. I know that you're gracious. I know that you're compassionate. Now think about this. This is a prophet who's running from God, who obeys God reluctantly, and then he quotes to God how great he is. God, you are slow to compassion. You are merciful. You are gracious. You are holy. You are righteous. You are all these things, but I want nothing to do with what you're telling me to do. A little bit of a contrast. A contrast in the life of a prophet that we would think would know better. See, Jonah knew that God was gracious to the guilty. Aren't you thankful for that? Gracious to the guilty. He knew that God is compassionate on weak humanity. And we are described in Scripture in many different ways. As a sheep, we are described as grass that just kind of fade away. That's the way we're described. We're described as dirt. And yet God is compassionate on weak humanity. God is slow to anger. God is abounding in love. He relents from sending calamity. And Jonah knew all of this. Jonah could dot the I's. Jonah could cross the T's. Jonah could give a theological lesson probably to anybody, but yet inside of his heart, he was all about himself being self-absorbed, just wanting to do life his own way. And God kind of got in the way of it. He refused to see the Assyrians the way that God did. We will see at the end of the chapter that they did not know their right from their left. Now, it doesn't mean that they literally didn't know, this is my right hand or my left hand? I can't figure that out. Now it looks like my left hand. Now it's my right hand. No, it's just that they did not know directionally. They did not know spiritually. They were dead. They're hopeless. They're sinners. When I come across somebody who doesn't look like me, and I don't mean physically, but just kind of like my personality or different than me, who don't know Christ, how do I see them? Do I see them through the lens of my arrogance, my own pride? Do I look at them and say, talk to the hand, don't get near me? Or do I look at these people through the lens of Scripture? Do I look at these people through the lens of God and what He wants me to see in these people? And you know, we know this. We live in the Detroit metro area. It's not the nicest areas in the world to live in. It's a little rough. People are a little mean. People are a little short. People cut you off every day. People like to do those things as part of who they are. How do I see them? Do I see them as people needing to understand their right hand from their left? Do I see these people as needing to understand the graciousness and the holiness of God? Or do I see them as a nuisance? Get out of my life. Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. He did not want to preach. He did, and God saves all these people. And then Jonah makes this last statement. He says, I want to die. He would rather die than see the Ninevites come to faith in God. He would rather end his life. That's how serious it is. He would rather end his life than see an entire city come to faith in God. The term "I want to die" isn't just an easy term we just kind of glance over. It is his anger. It is his frustration. You see it throughout the whole book. And now he is saying to God, I would rather die than see these people saved. I would rather end my life right now than to see your grace work in their lives. You talk about just being so self-centered. His hatred is so deep. His hatred is so dark. His life is about himself and no one else. And God has gotten in his way. Basically, Jonah saying, God, I want you to do it my way. My mom used to tell me this. It's my way or the highway. I said, the highway's a long ways away. Even more reason it's my way. Oh, okay. I kind of understand that. You know, Jonah had his own opinion of how God should act. And it angered him. It truly angered him when God didn't act that way. How does that translate to my life? In your life. Many of us think the same way that Jonah does, yet we don't even realize it. What might it look like for us? Here's an example of what this thought process and how it might affect us today.
So I've always been a list maker. Every big event, every big decision in my life, I get out my notebook and write out my list of requirements. All is right with the world when I can make my list, check things off. I really like my well-ordered life. For example, there was choosing a college. Not too big, check. Not too small, check. Not too far away, check. But certainly not too close, check. High academic ratings, check. Great facilities, check. Guy to girl ratio in my favor, check. And choosing a job. Enjoyable work, check. Good pay, check. Good hours, check. Short commute, check. Enough vacation time, check. Room for advancement, check. Then there was the husband list. A Christian, check. Smart, check. Good sense of humor, check. Responsible, check. Tall, dark, and handsome, check, check, check. Patient and kind, check. Easygoing, check. Athletic, check. Musical and romantic. Well, we can't have everything, I suppose. The house list. Enough bedrooms, check. Enough bathrooms, check. Quiet neighborhood, check. Enough square feet, check. Garage, check. Basement, check. Big yard, check. Updated, check. Right zip code, check. Right price, check. The kids list. A boy, check. A girl, check. A nice school, check. Some nice friends, check. The best teachers, check. On the honor roll, check. College bound, check. Involved in sports, check. Involved in music, check. Involved in everything under the sun, check. Picking a church, right denomination, check. Not too big, check. Not too small, check. Not too long a drive, check. Friendly, check. Something for the kids, check. Enough for the adults, check. Music, not too old-fashioned, but not too crazy either, check, check. Preaching, not too long. Well, still getting over that one. So my life is pretty cut and dry. It's pretty much the way I want it. Well, until I get to my God list. Now, I've never actually written it out on paper, but we certainly all have a list of requirements for God, right? He's supposed to be always loving, patient, and kind, all-powerful, seeing everything, knowing everything, fixing everything, keeping me joyful, happy, content, solving all my problems, like helping me find my keys and making sure I get all the green lights when I'm in a hurry. He's supposed to keep me safe and healthy, protect my kids, protect my nice little life. But here's where it gets sticky. I didn't include on my list things like losing a job or being rejected. I don't include things like wars and terrorists, hunger, suffering. I don't include cancer or the death of a loved one, the abuse of a child. Those things just don't fit my picture of God. They certainly don't make my list. Somehow it's not that simple. Somehow God is not that cut and dry. And somehow, I don't think he's consulting my list.
Strike a chord. God does not fit in Jonah's box. God did not conform to Jonah's desires. God isn't a cosmic dispensing machine. You put a little money in, you push the button, you get what you want, and a little bit of change. And a lot of times we treat God like that. And Jonah is right at the height of treating God like that. He's actually looking up into God and just saying, we're going to do it my way and no other way. Verses 1 through 3 talk about that. Verses 4 through the rest of the chapter talk about God's response to Jonah's rebellion. God goes after him. He goes after him swiftly. He goes after him aggressively. Look at verse 4. It says, but the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give him shade for his head and to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said. I am angry enough to die. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. Verse 11. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? You see the response of God. He just goes after Jonah and he asks him a question. Do you have any right to be angry? Why are you upset at the fact that I just showed my grace to an entire city? You would think that if the entire Roseville community came to faith in Christ, what would we do? We'd throw a party. We would rejoice. We would come alongside and be thrilled at what God has done. And yet Jonah is so angry that he basically ignores God. God simply asked him a question, just shows his graciousness to him. Look at verse 5 again. Then Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. How does he respond? God asks him a question. Jonah literally ignores him. This is, I'm having a conversation with Terry O'Brien. And he's like, how's your day, Patrick? And I just look at him, I turn around, and I walk away. When I was in fifth grade, I had a teacher by the name of Mr. Gonzalez. Give me that, bud. Thanks, Teddy. Mr. Gonzalez was a good fifth grade teacher. And every day during class, during recess, we would play kickball. Now, just in case you're not too familiar with what kickball is, picture a baseball diamond, and this is the pitcher's mound, and that is where home plate is, and what you do is you roll the ball, and the person would kick it, hopefully, into another county. So it's pretty simple. And then you run first base, and you try to get as many runs. The team that has the most runs wins the game. But Mr. Gonzalez had a couple rules. He was the all-time pitcher. And really, it wasn't even a pitcher. It was really like a bowler with an 8-ounce ball. And so I would always go up to him and say, Mr. Gonzalez, can I be the pitcher today? He's like, no, I'm the pitcher. He also had another rule, that you never threw the ball to him or rolled the ball to him. You handed it to him. The guy ruled the class pretty well. And so one day I decided, I went up to him again. I said, can I, you know, be the pitcher? He's like, no, you cannot be the pitcher. This is probably every single day I would ask him. I am the pitcher. Well, I got the ball. And again, this is Mr. Gonzalez right here. He was a little bit bigger than that. And I got the ball and I came over and I saw the person standing on home plate. And there was a brief temptation to say, or just do, and take the ball and roll it. And he looked at me and I looked at him. And he said, hand me the ball. And I looked at the ball. And the wise thing, the thing I should have done was to honor him and hand it to him. And I looked at home and I'm like, this would be fun. And I stepped up a little bit closer again. He's like, hand me the ball. And I took the ball and I just went like this and I rolled it. You ever have an out of body experience where time stands still? He said, don't kick it! And the play stopped. And I'm in this out-of-body experience looking at all my friends going, wow. It was that time in life where the teacher, Mr. Gonzalez, grabbed me. You could do that back then. He corrected me. You could do that back then. And he took his hand and brought it back as far as he could and wham, and hit me right in the buttocks. I felt like I was lifted off the ground. You could do that back then. And he's like, let me tell you what, young man, when I tell you to give me that ball, you give it to me. When I have rules for this class, and he just went off. And so everyone's kind of looking at me like, and at that point I'm like, oh, that kind of hurt. That wasn't too good. You know, my friend's kind of snickering a little bit. He goes, you go to Mr. Vine's office right now and you tell him exactly what took place and don't miss anything because I will follow up with him. Mr. Vine's is the principal. So I walked into the principal's office. Well, to the secretary, I said, I need to see Mr. Vines. Mr. Gonzalez sent me here. I'd been there a few times because the principal and I were like good friends. Like Starsky and Hutch. I told him what happened. He corrected me and he said, come here. And he made me kind of lean over in front of his table and he took out the wooden paddle. They had wooden paddles back then. And I'm telling you what, he lit me up. I was not a believer at that time, but I was praying for the Lord to return just at that moment. Please, God, get me out of here. I went home. We did that back then, too. I walked into the house. My mom's like, sit down. Sit down at the kitchen table. I knew the kitchen table was always the place where we did business together. And she goes, what happened at school? And she goes, don't you forget a detail. I already heard. I'm like, oh, man. All I did was throw a stupid little bouncy ball right down. She said, you know what? That was not right. That was rude, and that was mean, and I'm going to spank you. Wham! But you know, with my mom's spankings, it was nothing. I'm just glad my dad wasn't home, or that would have been a terrible, terrible day. And the part of the problem was, you know, he gave me a specific order, and I just flat out ignored him. Now, I can laugh about it then. I'm not sure I was laughing about it when all my friends were kind of like laughing at the fact that I got spanked that day. But Jonah's arrogance is even greater than my arrogance. Jonah turns around and walks a complete opposite direction. He ignores God. So Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city and made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and wanted to see what God would do to this, what would happen to the city. You know, the question comes up, why is he waiting? I think he's waiting because he's hoping and expecting God to still destroy the city. Jonah's kind of, he's got some box seats. He's got the good seats. He's got the $300 seats. And he's waiting for God to not relent, but to destroy the city. And I wonder if God decided to destroy the city, would Jonah be like, you guys deserved it over there. I saw you. I saw the way that you were acting. I saw the way that you were treating everybody. This is a good day. This is a day that the Lord has made. I'm rejoicing because all of you have been nuked. I wonder, would he be thankful for that? Would he be, okay, now God, you know what? You and I can get back together. We can do business again. What's my next job? What do you want me to do? I think he's waiting to see if God's going to destroy the city. And then God, just by his graciousness, provides a vine. Look at verse 6. Then the Lord provided a vine and made it grow over Jonah to give him shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. Very happy. He wasn't just happy. He was very happy. The days of the creation, very good. God created man. He is very good. God provides many things, and we'll see God providing several things here. But God provided already in chapter 1 the wind. God provided in chapter 1 the large fish that would swallow Jonah. Now remember about the vine. This is modern day Iran, okay? It's hot. There's not a lot of shade. There's not a lot of things that can take place. And this is just showing God's sovereignty. God's creation, he can make anything create out of what he has created. So you're in the middle of the desert. God decides at that point he wants to create a vine. He can do it because he's in control. And he's using his creation to show Jonah, listen, there's a problem with your thinking. You're not thinking biblically here. You're happy about a vine. You're content about a vine. You're more concerned about the vine than you are the 120,000 people, plus 120,000 people that do not know their right hand from their left. You see the contrast there. Happy about a vine, angry with God about Nineveh. Then God provides a worm. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. People ask the question, how big was the worm? Just watch VeggieTales. It tells you all your theological truths. And he's cute. I don't know how big the worm is. I don't really care. It's not really a topic I'm concerned about. But I do know this, that the worm had one objective. It was to kill the plant. Who gave the orders? God. What did the worm do? Obeyed. You're talking about a worm. We're talking about a vine. And so God's still using his creation so that Jonah can realize, do you see the contrast? Do you see there's a problem here, Jonah? Over here, you're just thrilled about a vine. Over here, you're angry at the fact that I have changed the lives of over 120,000 people. Then God provides a hot wind, not just a wind, a hot wind. The sun rose. God provided a scorching east wind. And the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. Again, God is trying to get Jonah's attention through his own creation. And God continues to go after him. Jonah is so focused on himself, so absorbed on himself, that he's like, I just want my life to end. God never gives up on him. And then God asks him a question again, verse 9. But God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? What does he do? He answers, not ignoring God anymore. He answers, I do, and I am angry enough to die. God continues to go after his people. God continues to show his graciousness to Jonah. Now, a lot of us at this point would have said, I'm done with you. Bzzz, you're gone. You're gone. Anybody else? Come on, stand up in line. Let's go. Let's go. 1, 2, 3, 4. Come on, we'll get rid of all of you. And God doesn't do that. He's gracious and he continues to show his compassion. With Jonah, there's so much unrighteous anger. He has missed it completely. And rather than him seeing the vine as a blessing, he gets angry that it's gone. Rather than Jonah enjoying it for a time, he focuses on the loss. Rather than learn the lesson, think about it, Jonah. You ran, God sent wind, God sent waves, God sent a fish, God sent a vine, God sent a worm, God sent a scorching, scorching wind, trying to get your attention. I want you to be the prophet that you're supposed to be. I want you to tell people about God's love and God's forgiveness. Verses 10 and 11, again, God lays it out completely to him. He said, the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? God plainly lays it out here. Let me ask you some questions. Did Jonah plant the plant? Okay, let's not rhetorical. Yes or no? Did he plant it?
No.
Did he water it?
No.
Did he fertilize it?
No.
Did he weed the weeds around it?
No.
Did he own it?
No.
Did he make it grow?
No.
God did it all. And Jonah's more concerned about the vine than he is the people that God has told him to reach. Here sits a man of God on the outskirts of a city filled with rage and anger and frustration because God did not act the way that Jonah wanted God to act. And the story of Jonah ends with a question, one of the only books in the Bible that does that. Some people say he repented and got right with God. Some say he didn't repent and didn't get right with God. We don't really know. There are assumptions that could be made either way. But I do know this. Jonah was to tell God's story. And when you look at the life of Jesus Christ compared to the life of Jonah, there is such a contrast. Jonah ran away from the city. Jonah ran away from the people. Christ ran into the city. Christ ran to the people. What Jonah didn't do, Christ did. Jesus went into the city. He went to the people. He died for those who do not know their right hand from their left. Jesus went into the city, he went to the people, and he humbly gave himself everything. And that's the example we look to. That is the person that we model our lives after. And this morning, as we celebrate communion, remember what Christ has done for you. Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful that you are in control, that God, you are sovereign. We thank you, God, for the message that you have allowed us to share to people who do not know their right hand from their left. Lord, I pray that we would be diligent in doing that. And Lord, that we would even look to the life of Jonah and realize how easily it can be for us to get our priorities so confused, for us to think that we are in control when you are in control. For God, for us to put our faith in something else other than you, Lord, we don't want to do that. And I pray that you would guard our hearts so that we don't become so self-absorbed that we focus on ourselves. Lord, our desire as followers of Jesus is to bring attention to you and only you. And Lord, we pray this in the magnificent name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.